Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we come once again this day, draw ourselves for a short time away from the world. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your Spirit to be with us here this day and to bless us, to take care of our needs and to strengthen us. We pray, Lord, for the service at this time, that you will be with the speaker of the hour, that you will loosen his mind and his tongue. Make him able to be led by the Spirit, that he can deliver unto us those things which you have us to know and to apply to our lives. I pray, Lord, for each of the those here that will be hearing the word, that they will be intent on listening and to apply this information to their lives and be strong in doing your will and to receiving and applying things that are pertinent unto them. I pray to your Heavenly Father for those who are unable to attend this day, for those in the missionary field, for Jay and for Dad as they're down in Mexico, that you will go with them, prepare the way before them that they can minister unto the people there, to their needs and to their problems. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who are sick and unable to attend this day, that you will bless them also, that you will heal them and uplift them and be able to join with us once again. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the family of our brother who has passed away, that you will be with them, that you will bless them in the time of mourning, that you will give them strength to carry on. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will forgive each one of us of our sins and our weaknesses, strengthen us in those things, and help us to do right, pleasing things unto you. Now I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will continue with number 298. 298. Shall we stand once again?
Thank you.
You to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother and pastor, Elder Ken Orr.
Thank you, Brian. As we walk through life, it seems that from time to time, that life places burdens upon us, cares, concerns. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's tough to walk in this world, to survive in this world. It may be personal problems, personal needs. It may be needs of our community, the cares of that country, the world. And we have many crises in the world. And I guess you could say that we have many crises within our personal lives. The Lord didn't promise us that when we accepted this gospel of Jesus Christ, took upon us the name of His Son, that everything would be easy. He never promised us that. Paul, I believe, said that the same afflictions that trouble those that are in the world will trouble us. We're not immune to them. We're not going to escape them just because we belong to the body of Christ. The same pains, the same discomforts, the same cares, same burdens will plague us as plagues everyone else. We'll have sorrow, we'll have happiness, we'll have despair. We have all those things that are common to mankind. You know, we're each individual personalities, we're each individual people. We each have our own fears, our own likes, our own dislikes. Things that would trouble us, things that won't trouble us. Something that may bother me may not bother somebody else, and vice versa. But we have one thing in common. As we gather together here today, or wherever we gather together, or wherever we're at in this world, we have one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ. We come here to worship Him, to praise Him. We've pledged our allegiance to Him, promised to follow Him, to obey Him, to keep His commandments. We separate ourselves from time to time from the world to come to church. Times of reunion, we separate ourselves for an extended period of time. For most of us, Christ and this gospel and this church is the center of our lives. Our lives revolve around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our friends are within the church. Most of the things that we do involve church activities, church things. Many of us plan our vacations around conferences and reunions and church activities. We plan our week for those events that are taking place concerning the church. We've given up most things of the world. Tried to rid our hearts and our minds to free ourselves from the evils that surround us. No longer partake of those things that the world would call the pleasures of life. And it would seem that more and more we have to withdraw ourselves further and further from those things of the world. Many have grown up in the gospel, knowing no other life, and how fortunate you are. Others of us have gone through the ways of the world. We've had to overcome, perhaps more, perhaps not as much, the things of the world. I don't consider myself fortunate for having partaken of the world for a period of my life. But the common thing that we have is Jesus Christ. And I expect that all of us from time to time have asked ourselves, who is He? Who is this one that we serve? Who is this Jesus Christ? You know, you look at the Book of Mormon, there's well over 600 references to Christ, just to Christ. Not counting the other references I think you'll find. I believe that there's as many or more in the Bible referring to Him. You look through a topical concordance of the Bible, and you'll find pages upon pages of what man has separated the Christ into being. Much has been written about Him. Much has been spoken about Him. You know, one life. That one solitary life 2,000 years ago, who spent less than 40 years upon this earth, whose ministry encompassed approximately 3 years, maybe a little bit more. One who never ventured more than 200 miles from his hometown. But He has affected the events of this world more than any other single person, more than any other event. And then, of course, after His crucifixion and resurrection, He appeared to those on this continent. It doesn't say for how long, but a very short period of time. Volumes have been written about those visits, what He said. Has affected the lives of every human being in one way or another. Several years ago, when shortly after Christ's resurrection, the apostles were taken before the courts of those days and told not to preach Him anymore. But one of the Pharisees got up and kind of rebuked his brothers, I believe. And he said, just leave them alone. And if there is, as other people were, and he named off a few groups that had sprung up and they survived for a short time or a little longer time, but they'd all gone and they were no more. And he said, if this is nothing, he said, they'll go the way of others. But if there's something to it, it will survive. And it survived for 2,000 years. The name of Christ has survived for 2,000 years. I jotted down a few scriptures. Perhaps you could call them headings of who Jesus Christ is. What He is to us. First of all, He's the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. Which makes Him divine. Unfortunately, you find that many groups and many people in this world today would strive to take away the divinity of Christ. Would lower Him down to the level of mankind, would make Him a great man, but nothing more. One who spoke wisdom, but nothing more. But to you and me, He's divine. One to be held up. One that we're to aspire to reach to become like Him. And not bring Him down to become like us. That wasn't what He was created for. But men would tend to bring Jesus Christ down to our level. In Isaiah, in the 51st chapter, I have quite a few scriptures I'd like to read this morning. I don't know if we'll get through all these headings. So I hope to do the ones that I felt were more importantly first. So make sure that we got those covered. In Isaiah chapter 51, in the 15th verse, these are the words of Christ. He says, I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is His name. He says, He is the Lord thy God. Again in Jeremiah chapter 33. Starting at the second verse, I'm going to read 2 through 3. I'm just going to read the second verse. It said, Thus saith the Lord thy Maker. Therefore the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. You go into the Book of Mormon and 3 Nephi in the 5th chapter. You know, there's a multitude of scriptures concerning who Christ is. And I'm just presenting a very small number this morning. 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter. You find it on page 632. I'm going to begin at the 11th verse. And it says, And it came to pass that He stretched forth His hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of which the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father has given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to the earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show Himself unto them after His ascension into heaven. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. You turn over to Ether, and we won't go there, but Ether in the first chapter in the 35th verse, it says that those who possess this land are to serve the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ. And there's a multitude of scriptures to verify the fact that it was Jesus Christ who's spoken of throughout the scriptures. That He's the one, and we're going to cover this later, He's the one who created us. He is the God of Israel. He is the God of the whole world. That God the Father gave everything into His hands, until the end comes when Christ shall subdue all things. It says the last enemy that He will subdue is death. And that when all has been put under Him, that He will again place everything back into the hands of His Father, that God may be all in all. So there's God the Father, and there's Jesus Christ, who is our God. The God of Israel, the God of this land, the God of the world. He's the one that gave the Ten Commandments. He's the one who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea. He's the one who spoke to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the prophets. He's the one that David refers to in his Psalms. This is the one that we worship. Again, in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, I'm going to begin at the 5th verse and read through the 9th. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Same Jesus Christ that we're speaking of is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin at the 14th verse, Colossians chapter 1, 14. I'll read through the 20th. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Paul, in his writings, declared that Jesus Christ was the one who created the earth and the heavens. Book of Mormon verifies that in Mosiah in chapter 2. In the 44th verse. How about the fourth verse? I think it might be better. Page 219, one verse that says, For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men. And again in John, in the first chapter, beginning at the first verse, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the one that we worship. So we see that He's divine, that He is our God, He is our Creator. He's also our Redeemer. And to be redeemed, if you're redeemed, is to rescue or ransom from captivity. Jesus Christ came to break the bands of death and to free us from that eternal death, that eternal spiritual death. For without Him coming and breaking the bands of death, there could be no resurrection. But He came and He redeemed us from the fall, and He laid before the children of man the plan of salvation. And that's where the grace and the love of God comes in. That He was had such a great love for us that He sent His Son to die for us, to break that bands of death and to present unto us the plan of salvation. And it was given freely. And all men are redeemed from the fall. Everyone. Everyone will be resurrected, and everyone will be restored, body and soul. And everyone will stand before the judgment bar of God. So to be redeemed doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. But to be redeemed is you're taken from that fall, you're taken from that eternal spiritual death, and given that hope, given that chance of eternal life. For without that redemption, for without Jesus Christ, we would have no hope, and all men would be miserable forever. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just one verse, it says, "But of Him," 30th verse, "but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And then in 3 Nephi in chapter 10, page 665, in the 13th verse, it says, "For thy Maker, thy husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall He be called." No doubt who He's speaking of, Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer, He's our Savior. And to be a Savior is one who rescues or delivers, similar to Redeemer. Without Him, there would be no salvation. As we read in John, that He was the light of the world. That Word of God that was in the beginning came into the world, and He was the light of the world, and it says the world knew Him not. But we know Him. We know this Jesus Christ, who came and gave Himself for our salvation. In 1 John in the 4th chapter, let's begin at the 8th verse. I'm going to read 8 through 14. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." In Mosiah chapter 2. We read one of these verses. We read the fourth verse. I'm going to back up, start at the third verse, and read through, it's quite a long one this time, 3 through 17, starting page 219. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, "Oh, have mercy and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins and our hearts may be purified. For we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men." And it came to pass, after they had spoken these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they were filled with joy, having received a remission of their sins, and having peace of conscience because of the exceeding faith which they had in Jesus Christ, which should come. According to the words which King Benjamin had spoken unto them, and King Benjamin again opened his mouth and spake unto them, saying, "My friends and brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that ye may hear and understand the remainder of my words, which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power, and his wisdom and his patience and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the end of this mortal body, I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation. Through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world, and this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which has been spoken. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if ye believe all these things, see that ye do them. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's also our advocate between man and God. And what is an advocate but one that pleads the cause of another? Jesus Christ is the one that stands between us and the judgments of God. That if we love him and obey him, are obedient to his commandments, then he will stand before his Father in heaven and plead our cause. And mercy will lay claim upon those that have taken upon them the name of Jesus Christ and kept his commandments. The scripture also says that mercy will not interfere with judgment, that the judgments of God are sure, that we have them. And the only way that we can escape the judgments of God is through Jesus Christ. John's writing, he says that we have that advocate between man and God, and that man is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our mediator. The mediator is one who is between two extremes for the purpose of reconciling them. We have God on one hand and man on the other. And we have that one, Jesus Christ, who is between man and God. And his purpose and his hope and his desire for us is that he will reconcile us to God. He is our mediator. He's the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone which unites two walls. Cornerstone is also something that is built into the corner of an important building. You know, and when Christ walked the earth, men said it at nothing. They set it not, that cornerstone. And Paul says that men set it at not, but he became the head of the corner, the foundation. And we build upon that foundation. We have taken our lives and attempted to mold them and to shape them as Christ would have us. Christ is always the same. He never varies. Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13, I'm going to read the 8th verse. Very short, very simple, very direct. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't vary. You know, and there's so many variables in this world, so many things that change, so many values that change, so many things in this world that daily, you know, it's hard to get up from one day to the next without a multitude of changes taking place. But we can rest assured that Jesus Christ will never change. And no matter how much the world may change, no matter how much our lives may change, you know, we could wake up in the morning and our world be turned upside down. The things as we know it may not exist. You know, the economy could collapse and we could all be out of jobs. You know, the world could be plunged into war. The price of oil could skyrocket that we couldn't afford hardly to run our cars. Things could change almost instantly. But one thing in this world will never change, and that is Jesus Christ. His promises will never change. The rewards for our faith and our service will never change. And that is one thing that is sure and steadfast that we can hold on to in this world. And that is Jesus Christ. The gospel will never change. It'll always be the same. So when everything may fall apart around us, in our personal lives, in the world, just remember that Jesus Christ is the same and He never changes. And we have that sure hope and that sure foundation that we can lay hold on and lay claim to. You know, sometimes in our humanness and in our carnal minds, we fret and we worry and we stew about things because of unsureties in our life or insecurities in our life, because we're worried about things that will maybe not be the same the next day. But we need to put our faith and our trust completely in Christ. You know, we need to be concerned about life. We need to be concerned about the problems that we have and the needs that we have. You know, if we weren't, I don't think we'd be good stewards of our talents and of our time. So we need to be concerned. You know, I need to be concerned about taking care of my family. I need to be concerned about doing the work in the gospel. I need to be concerned about these things. But I need not worry. There's a big difference between being concerned and worrying about it. I think we need sometimes to put a little more faith and a little more trust in Christ. Concerning our personal lives and also concerning the work of the gospel and the state of affairs in this world. Scripture says that the world's going to know. You know, we have that assurance. We have this knowledge. At least I believe we do. That God is in control. Sometimes I guess we get a little fearful that maybe God isn't. And I've heard it mentioned so many times that, well, I believe that He can do it, but maybe not for me. You know, I believe He'll do it for somebody else. But sometimes we have a little bit of a problem believing that He will do it for us. And we should have that confidence. We should have that trust that He will do it for us. And I suppose there's many reasons why we feel that way, that our lives aren't in the order that they should be for God to bless us as we feel that He might. And if we feel that way, we always have that avenue of repentance. Always there. But we know, we should have that confidence that God is in control, and the world one day will come to that same realization. Part of the reason that these events and these things are going to come upon the earth is that, first of all, the house of Israel will know, but that all the nations of the world will see that God is in control. That it's His arm and His hand that is moving in the events and the affairs of the children of men. That's not man that's doing it. Oh, we're the instruments, and we do all these things. And a lot of times we think we're doing them on our own, but a lot of the decisions that world leaders make are not their decisions. It's the hand of God maneuvering and guiding and directing. So when things start to fall apart, and they will, the world's going to fall apart, and the men's hearts will fail them for fear, and people will want to die. Just remember where our faith and our trust is. Hebrews chapter 4. Since we're there, let's turn back to chapter 4. Fifteenth verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin." Christ was without sin. He set the example. You know, the scripture tells us that we're to follow the example that Christ set. You know, and I think He showed us how to overcome sin, how to overcome temptation. And He gave us that yardstick, that measurement that we're to aspire to. He set that perfectness before us, and we're to aspire, like Paul says, to go on to perfection. In our humanness, I would dare say that we can't be perfect. You know, the scriptures say that there's only one that was perfect, and that was Christ. But we're to aspire to it. That's our goal. That's our desire. And when we fall short, that we come to Him in an attitude of humility, an attitude of repentance, and He will lift us up and push us on. But He was our example. All things that He did were for our edification, for the example unto us of how to live, how to think. And if we put our complete faith and our complete trust in Him and desire to serve Him, then we can follow that example. You know, and I believe that there's examples of just about any situation that we can be confronted with in the world today of how to overcome it. What Christ did. How did He handle it? What did He say? What did He do? What was the first thing that He did? All these answers are in the Scripture. And you'll find that in most instances, the first thing He did was pray. The Lord fell on His knees before His Heavenly Father. An example to us. Sometimes prayer is the last thing that we do instead of the first. Book of Mormon and 2 Nephi chapter 13. Page 161, beginning at the sixth verse. "Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet, which the Lord showed unto me that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And now if the Lamb of God, He being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that He was holy? But notwithstanding, he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbled himself before the Father, and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. And as the Lord was obedient in keeping the commandments of his heavenly Father, so should we be obedient in keeping the commandments that have been given unto us. He's also our judge. He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge us. Acts chapter 10. That he is the one that stands at the gate of heaven. That he doesn't employ a servant there. Nobody else. He doesn't trust it to anybody else. But he himself will be our judge. He himself will judge us out of the books that we have and out of the works that we have done. It will be Jesus Christ who will judge the world. Will judge us. And Peter, in his writing, said, if the judgments of God begin at the house of God, and it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what will be the end of those that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to pray for ourselves that we will have the strength to overcome this world and continue to serve the Lord. That when those temptations come and those weaknesses will hit us and the trials and the tribulations and the burdens of life come upon us, that we will not waver, and that we will not falter, but that we'll be strong and we'll be steadfast. And we need also to pray for the world that this gospel will be taken to them and that they will be open and receptive to it. You know, it says that none come unto God unless they're called. We were all called and we all chose to accept that calling. And our prayer, part of the burden of our prayer, I believe, needs to be that the Lord's Spirit would be sent amongst the children of men, and that He would indeed call them, that Spirit would touch them and lead their hearts and their minds, and that their hearts and minds would be softened and opened. That they would heed that call, and He would prepare the way for this gospel to be taken to the world. First to the house of Israel, of course, but to all nations of the world. That's the great commission that He has given us in these latter days, is to take the gospel to the house of Israel. Our prayers need to be to that direction. Our work needs to be for that work to be accomplished. Let's keep in mind. And if you got quite a bit of time, you could sit down and study out who Jesus Christ is. It would take you some time. But keep in mind who it is. Who it is that we come and worship. Who it is that we serve. Just exactly who is Jesus Christ. My prayer is that we'd each abound in His love, that we'd each be found faithful until the end of our lives. Thank you. Shall we stand? Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent here together and the message of the hour. We pray, Lord, that we will always be mindful of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we will always strive to meet that mark of perfection, and that we will look for you for the strength to do that. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will be with us for the remainder of this day. Keep our thoughts and our conversation and our minds in tune with your will and your guidance. Help us to do that which is pleasing unto you. We pray, Lord, for the services this afternoon, that your Spirit will be there to guide them and direct them. We pray for the service this evening, that your Spirit will be here also to minister unto us once again. Now we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.